I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter number 4. As I said, this is going to be our last message in this series, Egypt to Easter. As I've studied this, I've made so many notes, it's scary. I think I could write a book about it, but I'm sure there's a lot of books written about it, but just things that, I'd never seen before. And I want to encourage you. I know there's people sitting in this room this morning, maybe you're new in your faith, maybe you've never read the Bible very much, and certainly maybe you've never read the Old Testament. And so as we speak these things, I just encourage you, just keep reading God's Word. In fact, I would tell you, if you're a new believer, don't start reading in these stories. Start in the Gospel of John. It'll tell you about where Jesus came, what he came for, and how he came to give us life. And we're going to follow Jesus with our lives. But these stories in the Old Testament are written for an example for us to learn, and to be an example for us, to teach us in our journey of life. What we've been studying, basically, is God leading his people, the Israelites, on a journey from Goshen in Egypt, where they had lived for 430 years and had endured slavery even there in the land of Goshen. They had not been slaves all their 430 years there. That happened in the process of living there. And God said, I want to take you to a new place. And it was just happened to be a place he described as flowing with milk and honey. In other words, got everything you're going to have need of on this earth. But that was not the motive. The motive was to have a place where they could freely worship God like they could not in Egypt. And like I do periodically, I prepared a little note sheet. If you want to follow me this morning, the ushers will have them in the aisles. If anybody wants one, raise your hand. They'll be looking and they'll bring you one, our dream teamers. And so I want to encourage you to follow with me, because what I want to share with you really is four overarching principles of the whole story. As you have seen, you can take about any verse or any story out of these events, and God could speak a message to you. But I felt to conclude this properly, it would be good to look at some overarching themes that we see in the journey. It lasted 40 years. Overarching themes in the journey that were helpful to them no matter what the journey looked like. Everybody in this room is on a journey on this earth. Your journey and my journey is different. God has different roads for us to take, different paths, different callings, different jobs we work, etc. Some of you have no kids. Some of you have two kids. Some of you have too many kids. We got everything. You can't have too many kids. The Bible says the children are the heritage of the Lord. I'm joking. But we walk different paths. And these principles, no matter what your path looks like, no matter what your journey looks like, will be helpful in the journey. And that is my intent. So this is going to be very simple and very fundamental, but it is overarching, I believe, to anything that you're experiencing personally or anything you're dealing with. And so before I read these five verses, starting at chapter 4, let me summarize chapter 3, where this journey begins, where we're getting our lessons from. This is where the journey begins in chapter 3, when Moses is on the backside of a desert, tending sheep for his father-in-law, and he's been out there about 40 years doing this. This has been his life for 40 years, because 40 years earlier, he had to leave Egypt because they were trying to kill him. Because he killed somebody who killed another guy. He's trying to defend his own people, and it went south on him, and he had to flee, and he ran for his life. And probably God had him out there getting ready for a big assignment. God didn't make all that happen, but I'm really glad God uses all the junk that happens in your life. So he's out here in this preparation time on the backside of the desert, and all of a sudden, he's out there just tending sheep. Can you imagine what that'd be like every day? Then all of a sudden, a bush begins to burn right in front of him. There's nobody light in the bush. It just begins to burn, and he senses the presence of the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him from the bush. And the Bible says very plainly it's the Lord speaking to him. And you can read this in Exodus chapter 3, and so there's dialogue that obviously begins to happen. I mean, that makes you forget the sheep and everything else. When God burns a bush and starts talking to you in front of you, you start paying a little attention, and God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. I've raised you up to lead my people to a new place, and I'm going to set them free from Pharaoh and the slavery of the Egyptians. And Moses says to God, who am I that I go? I mean, what am I? Who am I? And God said in verse 12 of chapter 3, he said, I will certainly, everybody say certainly. It's in there in chapter 3, verse 12. I will certainly be with you. And that's not on your notes. I'm setting that up here. And God said, I'll certainly be with you. And Moses said, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Like, hey, what's your name? God said to Moses, tell them, I am who I am has sent you. I am. How many of you are glad God am? How many of you are glad God is? Now, there's no more meaning to it than that in the Hebrew, but he is. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. And guess what? He always has been, he is, and he always will be. in your journey in life individually. He's big enough to cover us all. Do you believe that? But yet Moses had these questions about his part in the journey and what he's supposed to do. And God began to tell him, I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to work a bunch of miracles in front of Pharaoh, and I'm going to bring you out of there, and I'm going to set you free. And Pharaoh's going to let you go, because I'm going to see to it that he does, because I'm going to work some miracles. And so God told him to take his staff with him, and his shepherd's staff, and to go. And God even told him, he said, I'm going to stretch out my hand over the Egyptians, and I'm going to stretch out my hand to bring favor to my people. It's in there in chapter 3. And here at the end of it, I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 3, because the chapter divisions or translators work anyway. It wasn't by God. God wrote this as one letter. And he said, every woman, when you come out, verse 21, the next to the last verse, he said, I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it will be when you go out, you shall not go out empty-handed. You will have something in your hand. Remember that. Every woman shall ask of her neighbors. In other words, you slave women shall ask your rich Egyptian neighbors. You shall ask her who dwells near you. And this, I think, was put in there so they wouldn't get greedy. He's saying, just get near you. You might know another lady across town a lot richer. You want to go ask her, but everybody can't go to the same place. Just ask the one next door. Ask the one near you. Articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. In other words, you take your slave clothes off, and you're going to come out with fine linen. How many women like to get dressed fine? You're going to come out with fine linen, and you will, I love this line, you will plunder the Egyptians. Now, before I read the text, let's pray. Father, speak to us. We're your people. We're on a journey. You want more than anything relationship with us on the journey. Deepen our relationship with you, I ask today. And let us learn something today from your word that will help us in the journey be more successful. In Jesus' name, that we might leave here with greater hope than we've ever had in you. Amen and amen. Look to somebody to your right or left. Say, you sure look fine. Talking about looking fine. You're looking fine. Now say, Lord, forgive me a line and listen to God's word. All right. Exodus chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me or to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And now they've just had this conversation. He just said, what am I supposed to tell them your name is? I am that I am. And God's told him all these miracles he's going to do and said, I'm going to let you plunder the Egyptians. You're going to leave out of there with wealth, your slaves. God's already just told him all this. And look at how we are as humans. But he says, but just what if they don't, Lord? What if it don't turn out that way? And they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In verse 2, the Lord realizes he's not got it yet. So he said, I'm going to keep working with this man. How many of you glad God keeps working with you? God said, I'm going to keep working with this man. So he said, I'm going to prove something to him. So he says to Moses, what is that in your hand? Well, it's what he had in his hand for 40 years as a shepherd. They all had them. It wasn't anything significant. It was just a tool of the trade. It's like a carpenter having a hammer in his hand. What's that in your hand? He says to Moses. And Moses says, a rod. Some of your translations say a shepherd's staff, a rod. It was a walking stick that shepherds carried with them. It may not have looked exactly like this, but it was something similar. I know we've seen all the pictures of the hook, and usually the shepherd's staff did have. It's just I didn't have one with the hook. My wife says I can't beat you with one with the hook. You got to have a straight one like that. You're going to have a club. No, I'm teasing, but this symbolizes it. He said, what's that in your hand? He said, that's a rod. And God said, throw it on the ground. And so he throws it on the ground. Big deal. And you read on, the Bible says it turns into a snake. That ever happened to anybody here? Just curious. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses did what you would do. He fled from it. This shows us the man's very normal. He fled from it. And then the Lord said something to Moses that I'd have a hard time with personally. You might not. I would. He said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He didn't say, go buy you one of those little snake grabber things. He said, you reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I want to show you why this is important. I couldn't get the real deal here. But if this was a shepherd's staff this morning, you know what would be on the bottom of this right here? There would be a fork. It would be carved into a fork. All shepherd's staff in Palestine, in that area, had a fork on them. You know what the fork was for? It was when a snake did come along, put that dude right over his head, right over his neck, and you got the snake right there. You use your shepherd's staff. You didn't go up and grab a hold of the thing. I mean, Dodo, don't do that. Do something different. But God said, don't use your staff. Don't use your rod. I want to show you something. Pick up that snake by the tail, and he picks it up, and it becomes a stick again. That ought to get your attention. It becomes a rod in his hand. Now, this is what God said. Take it by the tail. He reaches out his hand, caught it. It became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. I'm going to prove it to them. All you're going to go before those people with, all you're going to go before Pharaoh with, and all the stuff I'm going to do, all you're going to have with you is God and a rod. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, God and a rod. I want you to get this in your spirit today, God and a rod. He said, what's in your hand? What's in your hand may not be this. It may be something else, not even as significant as this or as insignificant as this. But when you have God on your side and you have God and a rod, I don't care what serpent comes crawling along or what miracle needs to happen, your God is big enough, your God is great enough for your journey. What's in your hand, whatever you have, is what? It's enough with God. It's enough with God. Aaron's rod, chapter 7. They go in before Pharaoh. God does it again. Here's what I want you to see. You know, sometimes we get to worship in a method or a thing that God showed up there once. So right off the bat, chapter 7, they go in before Pharaoh, and Moses didn't throw his rod down. The Bible says God told Moses, tell Aaron to throw his rod down. And Aaron, his brother, his older brother by 3 years, throws his rod down the presence of Pharaoh, and it turns into a serpent. He picks it up by the tail, and it turns into a stick. In other words, don't be worshiping the rod. Worship the God of the rod. That God's saying, I can make the rod or whatever's in your hand be sufficient to do whatever you need to be done. I want somebody to leave here today knowing that whatever you have with God is enough. Because all Moses went before Pharaoh with was God and a rod. And so then you fast forward a little bit, a few chapters in the story, chapter 17. Now they've crossed the river, the Red Sea, pardon me. They've seen all these miracles. He holds out his rod and the river becomes blood. He holds it out and frogs cover the land. He lifts his rod to the sky. This is in there in the book of Exodus. And hail begins to fall that destroys all the crops of Egypt. God's trying to get the heart of Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And God keeps working with just the rod. That's all he had, the rod. You know, you've heard that old song, little is much when God is in it. How many of you believe that's really a truth and not some little cute little old song? But whatever's in your hand is enough. If God's with you, what I'm trying to get us to understand is we have to keep God in the journey all through, no matter what we're going through. We get out here in the wilderness now, across the Red Sea, got these almost 3 million people, and they're thirsty. They cry out for water. There's no place to get them a drink. And a lot of you know the story. So God shows Moses, the Bible puts it this way, God showed Moses a rock. In fact, one translation I read this week says they were tormented by thirst. And God shows Moses a rock. And here's what he tells him in Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. I want you to notice in that verse that says, take your rod, and then God said, I will stand before you. So in other words, all Moses had was God and a rod. I want you to say that out loud with me, please. God and a rod. Whatever he puts in your hand, it is enough. I want you to pause right now, because there's some of you feeling like, man, I just don't have enough God. I don't have enough God. I don't have enough. If I read my Bible correctly, when God's in it, he can make anything be enough. Widow of Zarephath turned a little cruse of oil into an unending flow of supply. I want you to pause and say, God, thank you for what I do have. Would you do that with me? Thank you for what I do have. Because I believe with God and whatever I have, a rod or whatever, it is enough. I thank you for what I do have. Let me pause. I thought of this over the weekend. Here's another example of this. Sling. That's in sling like they had back in the day of David. And everybody knows the story. David killed Goliath, a big ugly giant, 9.5 feet tall. And all he killed him with is what? Right here. That's all he killed him with. When a whole army of Israel ran from him, it just took one teenager to show up with this. I thank God for teenagers. They put us old people in the shade sometimes. Shows up with a rock and a sling. That's what everybody would say if I asked him. I'll show you something. Now, by the way, I keep these on my desk. This actually came from the brook David took the rock from. Because in Israel, you can go to the Valley of Elah, and it's one of the few places they know this is exactly where it happened, because it's very clear where the Philistines were camped. It mentions it in the Bible, and they've discovered it, and it's the only place it could have been. The Philistines were here, the Israelites are here, and there was a brook. And these came out. In fact, I keep these. And this little thing I had that was made in Israel out of olive wood. And I keep these on my desk upstairs. And you'll notice, if you can see it, I got four of them. Not five of them, four of them. David took five out. But I just keep it on my desk as a personal reminder. One down and four to go if anybody else shows up. You know what I'm saying? I just keep them. There's a reminder. I literally do it. It sits on my desk that God is enough if all you have is a sling and a rock. But the deal was, David was a shepherd when he did this. That's what he was. And if you go over to the book of Psalms and you realize what happened with David in Psalms chapter 23, he wrote that about the Lord is my shepherd. He did that because David was a shepherd. And when he went out, let me just flip over here and let me show you what this is. A lot of people don't see this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Now, this is when David's going out to kill Goliath. This big giant has been defying God and his army for almost 6 weeks. And all the Israelites running in fear from him. And David goes out to meet him to kill him. And I hope you'll read that story sometime. You know what David told Saul when nobody else would fight him? Saul, the king, said, "You can't go fight him. You're just a boy. You're just a teenager." And he said, "But my God has helped me." He said, "Because I've been tending sheep. And I've killed lions and I've killed bears." And actually, it says in there that when a bear came into the fold to take a sheep, I grabbed it by the beard and I clubbed it. How many out there's ever done that one? Let me see. See what I'm telling you? Teenagers can put you in the shade. I'm not making y'all look at me like I read this online somewhere. I read this in the Bible. This is the Word of God. I clubbed it. And this got Saul's attention. He said, "Well, boy, you're better off than whatever else I got." He said, "Put my armor on." The armor didn't fit. He said, "I can't do it." He said, "I got to go with what I know I got." And David walked out on that battlefield. How do you think he walked out there? I think he walked out there with a little bit of fear and trepidation. Why do you think when that rock hit Goliath and he fell down on the ground, David said, he probably said, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." He had confidence in his ability. Catch this. He had confidence in his ability with what he had, a sling and a stone. But I'd never focused on this till this week. But if you read, this is the account of David going out to kill him right now, when glass running his mouth and saying, "I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air." Notice verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17 says, "Then David took his staff." If I would have asked you what he'd take to the battlefield, you'd have said a sling and a stone. The Bible says he took his staff out there and his slingshot and his stones. I don't know what he did with the staff, and I'm going to show you why here in a few minutes. We'll end this, but he went out there like this. He had this. You know why? Because you got your rod and God. That's all you need. I don't care what else you have in your hand. He's more than enough. I'll come back to that in just a few moments. Number two, second principle. Now, I spent longer on number one than any of them, so don't get nervous. There will be voices in the wilderness. In the journey, you're going to have voices. You're going to have enemy talking to you. You're going to have all kind of stuff talking to you. You're going to have people talking to you. You read the journey of the Israelites, you're going to have people talking to you. And for you to be successful on your journey, there comes times you have to tune some voices out of your life. You have to tune out sometimes the voices of some people. The voices of people, because they will lead you astray from the promises of God. Not all people, but some people will. And when you read this story and you see this in the book of Exodus, it's so funny. I'm just got to paraphrase this real quick. But on down in chapter 4 where we were reading, the Bible says that After a few things, here's what it says in verse 31 of Exodus 4. It says, "Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron." And so they were very convinced. Moses went in thinking, they won't believe me, but the Lord convinced them, and they said to him, "We're convinced. God sent you. Okay, we're in with you. We're in with you." You don't even get two chapters later. The very next chapter, the fifth chapter, says, after Moses had gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's response was, "Well, these people are lazy, double their workload." That made the Israelites mad. "Because of you, Moses, now they've doubled our workload." Look how fickle people can be. They said, "May the Lord judge you and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials." What? These are the guys you just told a few days ago, "We know God sent you. We know God sent you here, brother. We're with you. Woo, we're with you all the way." But the very moment something challenging shows up, "We're not with you so much." It's kind of like your friends when you move. How many friends do you have when you move? Get a number in your head. How many friends do you have when you put in a new swimming pool? The number's bigger, right? You get the point. People are fickle, but God is never fickle. What I'm saying is, people may not finish the journey with you, but God will finish the journey with you. People may not finish the journey with you, but God will finish the journey with you. Another thing you got to watch out for is the voice of the devil. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. I won't reiterate it, but he talks too, and when he does talk back to him, give him an answer. You have to tune voices out in the journey. When Jesus, part of his journey was wilderness, 40 days fasting. You know the story. What did the devil come to do? The devil came to discredit God's word to the Son of God. And he says, "Has not God said, has not God said?" And he really misapplies the word of God. So Jesus just politely tells him, "Now this is what it says, boy. Right here is what it says. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You have to tune the voices out. You have to determine what voices you're going to listen to if you're going to be successful in your journey. The third principle is something that's very simple, very fundamental, but he is with you all the way. I know that sounds so basic and so fundamental, but some people don't believe it because hard times show up and the first thing they say is, "God, where are you?" Hadn't gone anywhere, right. Hadn't moved, hadn't changed, hadn't crawled in a hole. "I'm still the same God I was yesterday." Did he not say, "I am, always have been, I is, and always will be"? I haven't changed anywhere. The very moment a challenge shows up, it's natural gravitation toward things. "God, where are you? Where are you?" He's still there. Right. I understand it may not feel like it. But there's some of you probably sitting in this room in this morning that in the past week you've had a night where you awakened in the night, maybe cried in the night. "God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this." I just want to encourage you. He's right there in that room where you're saying that to him. He's right there at the same place you are when you're feeling like you're on the mountaintop and singing the high praises of God and you think God's there receiving your praise. He is. He's up there. He's on that mountaintop. But he's also with you in the dark hours of the night. He has not changed. And guess what? He hadn't changed his opinion about you. And he wants you to be successful in your journey. But you have to get to a place where to be successful, you can rely on the fact, "God, I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't know how, but I know you're still in charge, you're still there, and I'm still connected to you." Everybody say it with me. He is with me all the way. Didn't Jesus say it? Matthew 28, right before he went to heaven, he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God has never changed his promise to his people, no matter what a circumstance look like. He's with you all the way. He's never left you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And then finally, it's about relationship. It's not about the destination. Never was, never has been. The reason God was taking them to this new place is where they could develop a better relationship with him, because the Egyptians didn't let them. If you just stop and think about it, he said, "I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey." In other words, the produce is abundant. And you read the story when the first spies went in and they carried out just a load of grapes and it took two men to carry them on a pole. There was so much. Can you imagine how much time they're going to save just not having to plow the ground so hard as they would have to? Can you imagine how much easier life was going to be for them than it was living a life of a slave in Egypt? How much easier? It was going to create time for relationship. Sometimes you have to carve out time for relationship. And God will make it possible for you. I've heard people say, "You know, I don't have any time to pray." Yes, you do. You do, because you can pray anywhere. Hello? How many men take your wife occasionally to a mall or shopping? Can I see your hand? Every married man that occasionally do that. Please keep your hand up if you do that. Would you do that? I want to ask you some questions. Okay, are you bored? Huh? I am, because it takes her 3 hours to find nothing. I can find too much in 10 minutes. But I have to give her credit. When she gets it, it's fine, and she likes it. I'm the one usually taking junk back. I just on a whim did it, and get it home, no. Okay, you're bored. What are you doing with that time? I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. You find the chair. You go in that dress store. You say, where's the chair? Where is the sacred chair that every clothing store for women has for husbands? They're there. I promise you. I've been there. I've done it. I sit in them. If I go this weekend, I'll sit in it. It's there for you. Take advantage of it. Thank God it's there. Then what are you going to do in the chair? Yeah, play on your cell phone, aren't you? Don't tell me you don't have time to pray. Sucker punch. I said, don't tell me you don't have time to pray. You said, well, Pastor, I can't pray right there. Why can't you? Why can't you? They don't know who you're talking to. They don't know what you're doing if you're just sitting there looking around. They may think you're trying to pick out a dress for your wife. You can care less what dress she gets. You can talk to God anywhere. It's important that relationship be developed, because that's all it's about. It's about relationship with God. That's why God took him to a land that was easier for him. It was better for him. He said, you got more time over here, boys, but I want you to be able to worship me in this way. And I just encourage you, for the journey to be successful, it'll never be what God wants it to be if you leave out relationship with him. I don't mean that you're not saved, not going to heaven when you die. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relationship with him along in the journey. While performing all those miracles before Pharaoh, Moses knew the purpose of the journey all along was one thing. It's on your little note card. The purpose was to worship God. Why? Because God seeks relationship. He seeks relationship. Notice Exodus 29, 45, and 46. It says, then I will live among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. And I'm the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. That's what God wants you to know. I close with the great warrior King David, who just as a shepherd boy took one of these and killed the biggest enemy they'd seen in a long time. And we all know that he wrote, if I would ask you the most famous psalm, most people would say Psalm 23. I have, in my life, studied the Psalms pretty extensively. And when I first started studying them in depth, at first I was of the opinion that perhaps David wrote this as a teenager, because some Bible scholars I read after said they thought he wrote it as a teenager. But the more I began to study it, I found many, many, many more were of just the opposite opinion, that David wrote Psalm 23 later in life. Because when you look at the segments of those six scriptures and the things he addressed, those were things he had experienced and he had seen the faithfulness of God in his life. So most probably, he wrote this looking back. And I could just picture, a while ago I read Psalm 1, 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, where David said he went, the Bible says David went out to face Goliath, first of all with his staff, with his rod. He knew he was going with God, because when you read the story of David, he said, the Lord hath delivered me from the paw of a lion and a bear, and the same Lord will deliver me from this Philistine. And David just took what he knew to use, but I find it very interesting that he also took this out there, because he wasn't going to get close enough to club Goliath to death like he did that bear. He knew that, but he went out there with this for some particular reason. And here's why I think he went out there. If I said to quote the 23rd Psalm, some of you could start it off, the Lord is my what? He is my shepherd. I shall not what? I shall not want, lack. I'll not be without what I need. He's more than enough. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he's with me all the way. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he gets down to verse 4, and he said, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I wish this morning it hit me in the first service. I wish I would have gone through my picture file. I could have shown you that valley of Elah I mentioned a minute ago. It's very clear. It's very distinct. And there's a picture they have found that looks out across it. But I've got one where I'm literally standing in the brook. And you can tell over here is where the Israelites were camped. And over here was where the Philistines were camped. And what I find very interesting, the Bible says that David went to the brook and he took five smooth stones out of that brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. And he had his sling. I find it very interesting how God even designed it that they camped. Because if you could see the picture, it's very clear the brook was on the side of the Israelites. It was not on the hill that the Philistines were camped on. In other words, God, a long time before David was ever born, knew this moment was going to come. And when he created the foundations of the earth, he had that brook right there in the right spot, because it had been over on the other side. He had no way to go get his bullets, no way to get his ammunition. What I'm saying is God will do whatever he has to do to get into your hand whatever you have need of, and whatever he puts in your hand would be enough if you keep your reliance upon the God of the rod. You see, it's not about the rod, it's about the God of the rod. But something I'd never focused on, David gets those rocks and he starts moving toward the giant. But I look at it again, it says he headed toward Goliath with his staff, his rod, and his sling and his stones. Might not that be why years later he could write these words? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If I could take you this morning to stand there and see that valley, you would see it's a very distinct valley. And you've heard it said many times, the valley won't kill you, you just got to get through it. You're going to get through it, you're going to get through it. Well, if you don't kill the enemy, you're not going to get through it. Because if David hadn't killed Goliath, what would have happened in the valley? The Philistines would have come and overrun the Israelites. But because God showed up with David's rod and little stone and sling, David killed that giant. And if you can get the picture, they're over here. David kills him here. The enemy's here. When all these guys see him dead, they come running toward the enemy and they rout the Philistines. They go through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. David was saying, I've been there before, guys. I've walked through those valleys, and you need not fear anything. Here's why. He said, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How many of you are glad God's still with you no matter what valley you walk through, no matter what you're going through? Would you like to stand up with me and give him a little praise this morning? Would you like to stand up with me and say, God, thank you for bringing me this far. Thank you, God, for bringing me this far. Come on, you can do better than that. Would you like to say, God, you've never failed me. You've never failed me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this valley, but I'm going to get through it because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I like the next verse. It says, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. In other words, you set the table, God. God set that table, didn't he? He put that brook in the right spot. In fact, I'm getting another sermon inspiration right now. Y'all got another hour? I'd like just, no. He set the table in the presence of the enemy. Some of you got some enemy in your presence today. They're nothing. You got God and a rod or whatever you got in your hand. They're nothing because you got God. You got God. You got God. You got God. Do you have God with you? He wants to be with you. I know we prayed this earlier, but perchance there'll be anybody here this morning that you have not let him in. He's knocking. You know how I know? He said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw people to me. I'm going to knock. But the decision is up to us individually. I want to give you opportunity one more time. If you're not open to your heart to Jesus, every head bowed, please, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, Jim, I do need God in my life. I want him in my journey. And I do believe Jesus is the only way, but I've kept him out and I'm letting him in today. Would you raise your hand? I want to lead you in a prayer. Just raise your hand and keep it lifted. Thank you. Others, just raise your hand. God bless you. I've kept him out, but I'm going to let him in. This may just be a recommitment. That's fine, but I've kept him out, but I'm going to let him in. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, young man. Thank you. It may be a first-time commitment or a recommitment. God bless you, ma'am. But see, he hears the prayer. He's there. He's right there with you. And this is between you and him. Would you pray this out loud, but mean it from your heart and say it with your lips? That's what the Bible tells us to do. I confess that Jesus Christ. Come on, say it out loud. I confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died for mankind, including me, to save us all from our sins, to pay for the sins of all of us. And I have sinned, and I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse and wash me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me, Lord. And today I confess you, Jesus, as my personal Savior and my personal Lord. Walk this journey with me. I'm putting my hands in yours, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I give this commitment to you today that with your help, I will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give him a praise this morning for receiving us all into his family. Amen.